Pastor Ray Bentley says, in a way, we're all damsels in distress, awaiting the hero to rescue us.
We are the beloved of God, but we're walking around like Cinderella. We're comatose like Sleeping Beauty. We need to be awakened by the kiss of our lover from heaven. In many ways, becoming more spiritual is simply coming out of your coma. It's awakening. It's remembering who we once were.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Romans is regarded as one of the most complete books of Christian faith and doctrine within the Bible. And today, from Romans, we'll see how God's wrath is reserved for those who rebel. But God wants to save and share eternity with those who are His. Here's Pastor Ray to begin our study.
The Revelation of God is the title of the message. There are two revelations Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. There is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Paul says, I am not ashamed, verse 16 actually, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we talked about this beautiful and romantic story of the righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus. That's what Jesus came to give, to live, to demonstrate, and to pass on to all who will believe. The righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. But now in verse 18, we find the second thing that is revealed from God, and that is the wrath of God, and we've got to be honest about it, talk about it, and wrestle it through. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is, I add, also revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it's like having a coin, and the one side of the coin is the revelation of the righteousness of God, the story that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gospel. And that's the revelation of God's righteousness. But that coin has two sides, and on the other side of that coin is a side we don't often like to look at or deal with or wrestle through, but it's there. But God is not willing, the Lord is not willing, that any should perish. Read with me 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let's read that out loud. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is not willing that any should perish, not even one. And his desire is that all should come to repentance. In other words, that all would believe, all would be saved, all would be forgiven, and all would go to heaven. That's what God wants. But God will not violate your will, and if you don't want to go there, you won't go there. So the ball is, as it were, back in our court. Where do you want to go? If you want to go to heaven, the way has been made, the path has been paved, Jesus has paid the price, and even a child can believe. Believe, and you will receive eternal life. But then they say, but what about this wrath? I don't understand the wrath of God. It's very, very, very simple. When God's wrath is to be poured out, it's not so much that God's wrath is poured out upon men, because God loves men, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to die in their place, to suffer torture and crucifixion to save them, but they will not believe or receive it. The wrath of God then is poured out against abuse, violence, greed, selfishness, lust, perversion. It's against the things that destroy humanity, that destroy marriages, that destroy human hearts and lives and nations and kingdoms. God's wrath is poured out upon that evil. But here's the deal. If you will not turn and grab at the feet of Jesus and acknowledge him and receive him and believe in him and worship him, you turn your back upon the love of God and the message of the gospel, and your heart is turned to idols, and your heart is turned to the things of selfishness and evil and greed and all of the wickedness of this world, if you hold on to those idols, you will be destroyed along with them when God comes in the wrath of God to end war and violence and crime and greed and all the sins of wickedness and ungodliness in the world. You cling to those idols because God is going to destroy those idols with his wrath. You will be destroyed along with them. Now, verses 19 and 20, Paul goes on to explain, because why? Why is the wrath of God going to destroy these idols? Why is his wrath poured out against unrighteousness and ungodliness? And here is the reason. It is because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. We're made in the image and after the likeness of God. For God hath showed it unto them. For, verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, it says, man cannot say that there is no God and make himself God, because all he has to do is look up any culture, the furthest culture that you can imagine, the one that is the most been kept from modern man and society. Even the Aborigines and the Indians and those who are out on the edges of nature look up at creation and believe in God. Paul says, God is manifest in the creation. You don't need the Bible to know that there is a God. Just look up. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. Let's read this out loud together, shall we? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Well, if there is a God, and it's obvious not only to the educated but the uneducated, if it's obvious to those that are modernized and those who are backwards, then why is it that man still replaces the God of revelation, the God of creation, with himself? Look with me in verses 21 through 23. It says in verse 21, because that, so God, at least you know there is a God, that he's all powerful, and that he is deity, that he is intelligent, that he is masterful and creative. But because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And thus it begs the question, man, how could you? We began by asking the question, God, how could a God of love? But as Paul makes his way through Romans 1, he flips that over on its head, and it's basically God speaking through the obvious revelation of nature and the beauty of creation. And the question comes back echoing from heaven and tugging on the heart of every human soul. Man, how could you? How could you deny me? How could you walk away from me? How could you turn your back on me? You are made in my image and after my likeness. How could you act this way? How could you be so selfish and so evil and so wicked and so ungodly? How can you, man? It's a good question that needs to be answered as well as how could a God of love? Verse 21 says, their foolish hearts were darkened. The heart of man is where all his faculties are. It's the seat of the soul and the room of the spirit. And it says their foolish hearts were darkened. The root word of fools in Greek is the same root word which we derive our word moron from. Literally in the Greek, you're a moron if you deny God, if you deny your creator, if you do not acknowledge him. And then in verse 23, he says they exchanged. Literally where it says change the glory, it means exchanged the glory of God for animals. It's inconceivable, and I've got an illustration that is weird, and you probably will say, what is he doing? Where is he going? This is crazy. It's nuts. I don't get it. And if at the end of my illustration you say, I don't get it, then you've gotten it. So here we go. Imagine, because I'm trying to paint a picture that I'll tie back in here in a minute. Imagine there's somebody, let's say it's you. You live in the biggest, most beautiful, glorious mansion, palace, anywhere in the United States of America. And there you live and you've got your 12-car garage. You've got one of each of the latest, greatest, and the best of anything and everything that's ever been made. And you can cruise around and you do all of this and you are a loving father or the loving mother, and you have these children and you spoil them with everything they want and whatever they desire because you love them and you want to pass on to them the riches and the blessing and express to them the love that you have. And then you have this son that is raised in the best places, in the best private schools, and he went to the best of everything. And he has this weird, you don't know what happened to him or where he got it, but he grew up, and somewhere along the way, he fell in love with eating gopher. And you would imagine going into a nice restaurant, and there is your son, and he says, "Do you have any gopher?" Oh, and you're like, "Shh, no, not now. Please, this is bad. Look, son, I'll give you anything. This is nasty. These are bad little creatures. You don't need to eat gopher. We've got everything that you could want. Why are you going to, don't do that. You're embarrassing me. This is not you. You weren't raised this way." So he sneaks off in the middle of the night, grabs the Mercedes, and he goes out to the farmers, and he goes, "Do you have any gopher? I'll give you a bar of gold if you got some gopher." See, I'm getting a lot more joy out of this than you are, apparently, but... It's inconceivable! You would say, "What are you, a moron? Are you nuts? You can have anything you want, and you're going after gopher." Well, read again with me, Romans chapter 1, verse 23. "We have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things." We are worshiping the lesser things in exchange for the glorious things. We have become and attributed the habits, the tastes, foul and disgusting as they are, of animals, and we live like animals, and we treat one another like animals. America, you are without excuse. You have been blessed. God has shed his grace upon you. You have education. You have money. You have everything. You have anything. God has poured out his spirit upon you, and yet you still live like animals. And God says, "How could you?" Because we have dethroned God, and we've said, "I am God. I'll do what I want and when I want." And you know how the philosophy goes. It goes like this: I should be able to believe what I want, do what I want, and nobody can tell me what to do. And everybody, my philosophy is, ought to be able to do the same as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. How many of you have ever heard that argument? Philosophy. You know what the problem is with that philosophy? Sounds really good in the first half. The problem is in the last half: as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Here's the problem. When you have 6 billion people who have dethroned the true and the living God and placed themselves as the universe revolves around me and I do what I want when I want, I will inevitably do things that hurt other people. Every time that you act selfishly, greedily, and self-indulgently, you will hurt other people. You can't help but hurt other people every single time. That's why the world is in the mess that it is. And because God loves us, he is screaming from the beauty of creation, let alone the power of the story of the love of God through Jesus Christ, "For your own sake and sanity, get off the throne. You are not God, glorious though you are. You are not God. Get off the throne. Stop debasing yourself and going lower and sinking into the habits of animals. I have made you, and in fact, one day you shall rule even above and over the angels. Come home, listen to your father, acknowledge me, be grateful to me. I'll give you whatever you want, but acknowledge me and give me thanks and worship me." I want to close this morning with verses 24 and 25 with a thought called spiritual amnesia, because that's the only way you can explain the sad, sin-filled, sickening world in which you and I live. Man must have amnesia, spiritual amnesia. Many of the great Christian writers have alluded to this very same idea and thought. Verse 24, wherefore, this is after man has exchanged God to worship the creation rather than the creator. Nature is beautiful because it reflects God's glory, but you're not to worship nature, you're to worship the God of nature. But that being such as it is, wherefore, God also gave them unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. And then Paul breaks out in praise, who is blessed forever. Amen. Self-indulgence leads to self-deification. If there is somebody you know indulging in their whims or their desires, or they're breaking your heart, whether it's a wife, a husband, a son, or a daughter, a friend, a loved one, their self-indulgence means they're on the throne. They are their own God. It all began with a lie in the Garden of Eden. We were charmed a long time ago by the serpent who came with this lie, saying, you can do whatever you want. Did God say you can't do that? He's holding out on you. And he doesn't have anything new. Satan's lie is the same today as it was then. You want to follow this? God's rules? Boring. Why don't you do what you want to do? Follow your own desires. You're creative. You're made in his image. Do what you want to do, and you shall be as gods. That was the lie. It sounded so good. It sounded so appealing. It looked so charming. But look around. 6,000 years of human history. It doesn't look very charming anymore, does it to you? You shall be like God. Oh, glory to man in the highest. Look at all the peace on earth and goodwill toward men when we are our own gods. The lie is that man is his own God, can live as he pleases, do whatever he wants, and can worship and serve himself other than the Creator. We have forgotten who we are. The reason that I love fairy tales, and by the way, this is the greatest. Every fairy tale that you've ever loved as a child came from this story right here. It's an echo of it. It's a remembrance, and it stirs something in us when we are children. That's why fairy tales are much closer to the reality and the truth than the realities of what we see around us in the world today. The difference is, of course, this is not a tale. It is more than just a story. It's the good spell. It's the glorious gospel, and it happens to be true, that God made us and that God loves us. The reason I love fairy tales is, and that we identify with them, is for two reasons. Number one, the hero always has a heart of gold. And secondly, the beloved in the story, whether the man or the woman, the hero or the heroine, the beloved always really possesses hidden beauty. But the whole point of a fairy tale is that in the story, while you're reading it, the beloved, or the one who is so desirable and so lovely and to be pursued after, doesn't know how beautiful they are. They don't know how glorious they are. They don't know how attractive they are. They don't know how special they are, how unique they are. And the way that you write a good fairy tale is that the reader sees their beauty, their hidden beauty, sooner than the other one in the story does. So you draw them along, and you're saying the whole time, oh yes, kiss her, yes, rescue her, go after her, do it, don't be afraid, don't be scared. Sleeping Beauty was awakened with a kiss, Cinderella with a slipper, Snow White, Beauty and the Beast. The heroes and heroines of these tales, for much of the story, do not know who they are, how beautiful they are, how glorious they are, how heroic, how courageous. But as we read the story, long before they see it, we see their hidden beauty. The beast and the frog in the story, actually, we discover and know, are princes. But they don't know it until they are touched, until they are kissed, until they are set free, until their true identity, as it were, is revealed. That's like you and I. We are the beloved of God, but we're walking around like Cinderella. We're comatose like Sleeping Beauty. We need to be awakened by the kiss of our lover from heaven, who comes to rescue us and to redeem us and to save us and to pursue us and to love us and to take on all who would try to steal our hearts. Truly, if the stories of the Bible tell us anything, they teach us that the world is rarely as it seems. Don't be fooled by appearances. In many ways, becoming more spiritual is simply coming out of your coma. It's awakening. It's remembering who we once were, from whence and how high we have fallen from, and then beginning that glorious pursuit of the Lord to follow him and be restored to him. C.S. Lewis wrote in a tiny book called The Weight of Glory, speaking metaphorically, so don't get all excited when he talks of gods and goddesses in reference to you and me. But it is, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." But he wrote this in The Weight of Glory. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses and to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw them now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people, and you have never talked to a mere mortal. When God made you, he made you because he loves you, and he made you uniquely, and your true beauty is hidden, but it shall be revealed. Follow on to know the Lord, for he is coming, and he is coming soon, a prince seated upon a white horse, where the righteousness of God will be revealed from heaven, and the wrath of God will be revealed as well. It seems remarkable but true. The King of the universe is in love with us and has moved heaven and earth that he might have us forever. Our Creator, our Redeemer, our Lover, blessed be his name. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 4 and 12. Let's close by reading that scripture out loud together. No longer will they call you deserted. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after. That'll be your name, one of your names in heaven, sought after by the Lord.
It's amazing but true. The Lord is seeking after us. Pastor Ray Bentley with good encouragement today from the book of Romans here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention The Revelation of God. It's available for just $7. Again, the title, The Revelation of God. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in the book of Romans on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.